I invite you to hear these words of scripture that come to us this morning from the Old Testament, from the book of Ecclesiastes. Hear now these words. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I had the great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasures of kings and of the provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and delights of the flesh and many concubines. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from lone pleasure. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had spent in doing it. And again, all was vanity and chasing after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now let me ask you this morning, have you ever said, or have you ever heard someone say, you know what, they're living the good life, or, you know, I'm living the good life? And you ever wonder, what does that mean though? I mean, we've talked about the good life for as long as there have been people on the earth. I mean, the earliest human beings all long to have a good life. Nobody ever says, oh, I can't wait to have a bad life. We all want to have a good life. The question then is, what is a good life? How do we define it? I mean, Greek philosophers like Aristotle talked about the good life. He and others used a Greek word, this Greek word called eudaimonia. Eudaimonia. I think I got it. And it's a word that literally means good spirit. Aristotle used it to mean the good life or a well-lived life. It also means tranquility and wholeness. It meant joyful. It meant happiness. And so this one word, we use all these English words to describe what this one word in Greek described, eudaimonia. And this became the goal of life. The understanding, this is what the good life is all about. As Aristotle and others like him understood it. Eudaimonia. And yet part of what I think we're going to find together as we dig into this is how we define it, how we understand it differs from person to person. And so together what we're going to do is to look at that, all right, to reframe it, all right, and look at the keys to experiencing the good life as defined by the scriptures, rather than the world, but defined by the scriptures. So that's why our focus is going to be on the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, as I mentioned, it's in the Old Testament. It's part of the Hebrew wisdom script, wisdom literature. Okay, the Old Testament's kind of broken down into different parts. There's the law, there's the wisdom, there's the all those kinds of things. So this is part of the wisdom literature. And tradition says that it was written by Solomon. Now, Solomon may have written part of it, most of it, all of it. We don't know. But in any case, Solomon is this metaphor for life, though. And we see this time and time throughout this book for the first 12 chapters. Here in Ecclesiastes, the writer, presumably Solomon, talks about trying to find the good life, trying to find it here and there and everywhere. And what he discovers is he can't find it in any of those places. And one of the places Solomon tries to find the good life is a place where many of us try to find it. We try to find it just as Solomon did, through and with our stuff. And the belief is the more stuff we have, or the right kind of stuff, then the better our lives are. Right? If we just had more stuff, we just had the right kind of stuff, then we would have the good life. We would experience happiness and tranquility and joy and wholeness. And what we find in our scripture today is that it did not work for Solomon. When that was his pursuit for the good life, he finds that it did not work, just as I believe when it is our central pursuit in life or in defining the good life, we end up where Solomon does as well. Now, let's remember who Solomon was. Solomon was the son of King David, okay? David who killed Goliath, all that. Solomon is his son. It is Solomon who builds the temple in Jerusalem, okay? But after Solomon builds the temple to God in Jerusalem, he builds himself a palace. And the interesting thing is, it takes twice as long to build his palace than it did the temple, because his palace is twice as big and more luxurious than the temple. So this is his palace, and then he has houses all over the countryside. He has horses and chariots, and for some reason he thought having 1,000 wives and concubines was a good idea. I don't know about that, but everybody said Solomon was so wise, so wise. Well, I question that, at least in this decision there. But in any case, he was the wealthiest of all of the Israel's kings. And we see this reflected in Ecclesiastes, especially in chapter 2. So what did we just hear? Solomon writes, I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees, which was a really big deal, because you remember that area around Jerusalem is kind of an arid place. And so he creates these pools in order to what? To grow forest. Right? He says, I had the great possessions of herds. I had the great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasures of kings and of the provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and delights of the flesh and many concubines. So I became great and surpassed all who are before me in Jerusalem. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had spent in doing it, and again all was vanity and a chasing after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. And the Hebrew word for vanity many times is also translated as meaningless. So here's Solomon, the writer of Ecclesiastes. He's at the end of his life, and he's looking back at all the stuff he's accumulated and all the things that he's done. And, and we read about this in chapter after chapter after chapter. He says, I tried it this way, and it was meaningless. It's like chasing after the wind. So I tried it this way, and it was meaningless, and like chasing after the wind. And he says the pursuit of having more stuff and thinking that this is the good life ending up being, for me, meaningless and like chasing after the wind. Why? Because when that is that is a counterfeit good life, okay? Bill Irvine is a professor of philosophy at Wright State University, and he wrote a book called The Guide to the Good Life, The Ancient Art of Stoic Joy. And what Professor Irvine says is that the Romans and the Greeks, they all struggled with this pursuit of a counterfeit good life. And he said, and he calls it this enlightened hedonism. All right? And hedonism, if you can't remember, is this philosophy that said the goal in life is to maximize pleasure, okay? That the goal in life is to simply maximize pleasure. And so what do? You try to minimize your pain so you can maximize the pleasure. And if you can do that, then you found the good life. Well, Irvin says enlightened hedonism is, hey, I recognize I have responsibilities to other people. I know I'm supposed to love my neighbor. I'm supposed to be just. I just recognize that my primary aim in life, even with those constraints, is to maximize my pleasure. And that's what we see throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon is trying to maximize his pleasure by having all of these various things. Again, he's not that different from many of us, right? Irvine says Americans look to this as their default philosophy. He says, even those who are Christians, our default way of thinking about the good life is enlightened hedonism. I want to maximize my pleasure in life, and if I can do that, I will finally find the good life. One of the ways in which we try to maximize our pleasure is through our stuff, right? Maybe this has happened to you. I mean, you have a desire for something. You see something, I really like this. So you study it, you research it, whatever you do, and then you finally get it. And once you get it, what you discover is that it's not as great as you thought it would be, or it doesn't give you as much joy or happiness as you thought it would. Ever happened to you? Happened to me countless number of times. I remember one in particular, not too long ago. I'd always had a fascination for military jeeps, our old army jeeps. Never had one, anything like that. But my grandmother had left me some money. We most of it we devoted to the kids' college education, but there's a little bit, it's like, hey, you know, I have some fun money for me finally. I mean, he said, yeah, go ahead. So I looked and studied and researched, military chiefs. Like, I'm going to finally get one of these. And I did. I got a picture of it here. And, it was an M38. It was a 1950 M38. Totally original, everything. Awesome. I got I always wanted one. You know what I discovered? Is that, you know what? It was nice. It was nice to have, but to where I spent most of the time in my garage, right? And so it didn't give me as much joy as I thought it would. I mean, ever desired something, get real excited about it, and once you get it, it wasn't that great, or maybe it didn't give you as much joy as you thought. I mean, some of us, we got closets full, garages full, storage units full of stuff that we thought we had to have or wanted, and then discovered that it really wasn't that great. It really didn't make us that happy. And so when that happens, what do? We look for the next thing, right? That will maybe make us happy. But the writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, discovers that when your focus is on acquiring more possessions and pleasure and all, and that is what your focus in life, that is your pursuit in attaining the good life, what you find is that it is actually meaningless. It's like chasing after the wind. Now, understand, possessions, stuff, pleasure, all of those are not bad things, okay? They are not bad things, all right? But if that's the only thing we're seeking tranquility and happiness and wholeness and peace and joy from, we're going to find that it is like chasing after the wind. So if the good life isn't found in packing your life full of stuff or more pleasure or more possessions, so where do you find it? How do we find the good life? How do we reframe it then? And I want to suggest two things today. The first is something that not only the Bible speaks about, but the Roman and Greek philosophers discovered as well. And what they discovered is that one of the keys to the good life is simply cultivating gratitude. Cultivating gratitude, or another way to say it is wanting the stuff you have. Wanting the stuff you have. Right? Instead of wanting stuff you don't have, you learn to want the stuff that you do have. Now, how do you want the stuff that you do have? Well, again, it's cultivating this attitude of gratitude. I mean, this is not profound stuff. We know this, right? But what the Greek and the Roman philosophers, figured out is that, and what the biblical authors talked about all the way throughout the scriptures from cover to cover, is that when you stop and give thanks to God, when you stop and pause and give thanks for what you do have, you savor it more. You appreciate it more. I can remember being in college, and when it got to the end of the school year, the very last semester, last few weeks of the school year, I found myself usually out of meal money. My meal card had been exhausted, so I had no more. I couldn't eat, didn't have any. And I can remember one time, and my dad always said, "This is enough. You use it. You use it up. That's all you're getting. All right. That's all I'm going to give you." And I can remember at the end of one semester and end of the school year, my roommate and I, we had both exhausted our meal cards, and we were counting up quarters and nickels and dimes and as much, finding all the change we had, because neither of us had a lot of money, right? And so we're at the end, we're broke and no meal money, and so we're counting up quarters and nickels and dimes and things so we could go down to the Shell station and buy some Shell dogs. Okay, now if you grew up, went to school at App State during my time period, you know what I'm talking about. The Shell station right down the road from campus had Shell dogs, 3 for $1. Okay, and man, you could live off 3 hot dogs. That was a meal back then. Okay, and I think we lived off those Shell dogs for like a week. All right, but let me tell you, I was thankful. I was thankful for those Shell dogs because those Shell dogs, I mean, that was. Didn't have anything else, really. And so let me tell you, those Shell dogs became the best hot dogs I'd ever eaten. Now, to be honest, they were probably pretty gross. Like, I mean, hot dogs from a service station. It wasn't like one of these nice big QTs or sheets and things that you see out there. No, this is just old service station. They had hot dogs. But you know what? Being grateful for them made all the difference. And I think that's true in every part of our lives, is when we stop and we count our blessings, when we act out of gratitude, we begin to savor and appreciate what we do have. Marriage is another good example. You know, before you get married, you know, you're so excited, you're courting, you're doing all these wonderful things. You see how great the other person is, you know, how wonderful they are. But then once you get married, it's kind of like, oh, wait a minute. Yeah, I didn't realize they were really like that, or that they did this, or that they did that. You know, and then you begin to think, well, yeah, gosh, I wish you were more like this, or I wish you were more like that. But here's the thing, what would happen if we simply gave thanks for our spouse and being grateful for them rather than just complaining about them or wishing that they were different in some way? See, cultivating an attitude of gratitude is foundational, I think, in life. Robert Edmonds, a scientist professor at Cal Davis, University of California at Davis, he has studied this, and this is what he's found. He's found that people who write down two or three or four things that they are grateful for every day, all right, that they are grateful for every day, routinely, you know, if they routinely write thank you notes to people who routinely express thanks, he says they are happier, more fulfilled, more flourishing people. He says it positively affects our physical and emotional health, our relationships with others. It leads to greater satisfaction. It leads to longer life if we just take the time to give thanks. So let me tell you, a key to the good life, cultivating gratitude. So you know, you can do that starting tomorrow. You wake up in the morning and first thing you do, hey, Lord, I give you thanks for. And name, be specific. I give you thanks for this or for that. All right. Key to experiencing the good life. Another key to experiencing the good life is to pursue a purpose bigger than yourself. Pursue a purpose bigger than yourself. In other words, look for what makes life meaningful. I mean, life doesn't consist of the abundance of our possessions or having more stuff or the right stuff or having more leisure. Because as Solomon discovered, all of that is meaningless. It's like chasing after the wind. All right? And so Ecclesiastes, Solomon gives us a clue then. At the end of the book, he's talked about all of these things and how meaningless they are. And then he says this, all has been heard, worship God and keep God's commandments. Some translations say fear God and keep God's commandments. But in other words, he comes to the realization that if you want to find the good life, you want to really experience the good life, it begins with a relationship with God. It's in worshiping God, giving thanks to God, and in doing things that God has asked us to do, because there is where we find the good life. So again, what does that look like? What do the scriptures say? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Do justice. Love kindness. Walk humbly with your God. Be the light of the world. Be the city on a hill. Let your light shine before others. Care for those who are oppressed, pushed down on the margins. Scriptures gives us a great picture of what this looks like. What God's intention is for our lives. And when we begin to live into those, we begin to discover the good life. I'm reminded of Chuck Colson. Maybe you remember him. He was convicted in the midst of the Watergate political scandal. Okay, you remember that, Nixon? Some of you do. Some of us before your time. But he went to prison for that for a few years, and it was during that time that he gave his life to Christ. And when he got out of prison, he basically became an evangelist for Christ. When he retired, he moved to Florida like a lot of people do. Nothing wrong with that. But this is what he wrote. He said, I moved to Florida to a retirement community. He said, it's been an interesting thing to see the number of CEOs of companies across America who've retired here in my community. They move here into their golf villa and with their tiled roof and Italian model homes. He said, the longest I've seen any of them remain in the euphoria of retirement living and playing golf has been 6 months. Generally, it's 3 months. He said that there was one man who had retired at the age of 55. He was a high-powered lawyer, and his dream was to retire and to play golf and to live the good life. Again, nothing wrong with that. Leisure, part of the good life, just can't be the central focus of it. Coulson said, over the next 10 years, I watched as my friend deteriorated right before my eyes. He lost any reason to get up in the morning. He lost his sense of drive and passion for wanting to make a difference and for doing something that was meaningful. You know, I think that's a great reminder to us that there has to be something more than leisure and relaxation in life. There's got to be some reason for us. It doesn't have to be some big thing. It can be something small. It's simply about pursuing something just simply bigger than ourselves, because that's where we begin to find the good life. Right? Cultivating gratitude, pursuing something bigger than ourselves. This is what Nick Wojcik discovered. Nick was born without any arms or any legs. When he was 10 years old, he almost took his own life because he believed that, hey, living without arms and legs wasn't much of a life. He thought he could never get married, never have a girlfriend, never have a job. And so he thought, you know, why should I go on living? But it was also about this time that he began to trust that there really was a God who knew his name. And there must be some reason why he was kept alive. There must be some purpose for his life. And so he began to try to figure that out, what God's hope and purpose was for his life. And what he figured out in the end was that first and foremost is to glorify God, and then it was to help other people. And he found that he could do that because he was a very good speaker, and he could help those who felt discouraged and hopeless, and that many people felt better after he told them that he had found life by finding a purpose. So today, Nick teaches around the world. Millions and millions of people have heard him speak. In fact, I want to share just a quick little piece about him. Take a look.
I wasn't ready. No arms and no legs, but I'm very thankful that I have my little chicken drumstick here. People freak out when they see me for the first time. It's so cool. I was at a water slide all by myself. Everyone obviously at the bottom of the slide is looking up and waiting for other people to come down. And here I come, and they're freaking out. They're like, you know, like this. And I was so tempted to look at myself and go, what happened? You know? It's a lie to think that you're not good enough. It's a lie to think that you're not worth anything.
I can't feel my hands.
I love life. You know, so many people come and say, how come you smile so much? And I'm like, well, it's a long story. But it's very simple at the same time. You see, it's very hard to smile sometimes in life. There are things that happen that you don't know and you don't understand, and you don't know if you're going to get through it. You know, you go through your storms in life and you don't know how long this storm is going to be. And today I want to share with you some principles that I've learned in my life that you can use in yours. Being patient is beautiful. I tell you, it's the hardest thing. But I realize I may not have hands to hold my wife's hand, but when the time comes, I'll be able to hold her heart. I don't need hands to hold her heart.
New Nick's an amazing guy. He's now married. He's got 4 children, believe it or not. But what gave Nick, you know, what was it that gave Nick the good life? Was it the stuff? Was it the things that he got to do? No, this is what he says. He says, those are things that I enjoy. But the good life came when I stopped focusing on my own challenges, which always made me feel worse. And instead, I changed the focus on serving other people. That lifted my spirits. Everything you do, he says, to make someone else's life better makes your life more meaningful. It's the good life. It's found in cultivating gratitude, giving thanks for what you do have. You know, it's found in finding that purpose that is bigger than yourself. And then again, it doesn't have to be this big thing, but just something that gives you meaning and purpose, because the good life is not found in the accumulation of stuff, or in the having the right stuff, or simply in pleasure or relaxation. Now, stuff and all those things, again, aren't bad. But if that is what we believe gives us the good life, we are sorely mistaken, as Solomon discovered himself. Right? He had all those things. As people, you can read throughout history. You probably know people personally who have so much, and it looks like they have the good life. In reality, that's not what they have at all, because that's not where you find it. You find it in being the person God has created you to be, loving Him and being a blessing unto others, cultivating gratitude, finding that purpose bigger than yourself. Let us pray. And as we go to God in prayer this morning, I want to invite you to give thanks to God. Just to simply give thanks, to pause this morning and to say, God, I thank you for, and name at least two things. Name at least two things. Say, I am grateful for, and name two things. Do that right now as we close this time together in prayer. God, I am grateful for, and you just fill in those blanks. And Lord, we are. Help us to be grateful. Grateful for the things that we do have. And not always wishing for that which we don't. Lord, help us to remember that meaning and purpose, the good life is found in gratitude. It's found in recognizing that is it something, finding meaning and purpose in something bigger than ourselves. So Lord, just hear us. Help us to be a blessing unto other people this week. You know, in some way, give us that opportunity to be a blessing unto others. Because it's in loving you and loving others that we find meaning and purpose. We find the good life. And so, Lord, we offer ourselves to you with praise and gratitude as we seek to live the good life as defined by you. For it is in your name we pray. Amen.